gosh. Thank you. It's been a long time. Okay, all right, that's good. Thank you. You know, it's interesting to me, and the flood of emotion, hearing Tim say the nice things that he said, I thought, you know, I wish my mom was alive. Because she's the only other person who's ever said stuff like that. Thank you. But it is an interesting flood of emotion to be here today, and I wasn't expecting to be emotional until probably yesterday. Krista and I were driving around, and we actually drove out to the church because I hadn't been there for 2 days because of other things I was doing. And as I was driving around, I thought, this feels odd. It's been a long time since I've stood here, and yet, you guys all look the same, and I feel older now, especially after Tim starts talking about 25 years ago hiring, you know, and it's like, so I checked my AARP card to see if I was really that old. So, anyway, I have to say, I am so honored and thankful to be here today. Thank you for the nice reception. Tim, thanks for those incredible words. I have to say, I love being here because I love this church. This church means so much to me. We were trained here. I started here as a, I was going to say I started in the maintenance department, but I started before that just as the guy that just did nothing for, I remember Daniel Brown was a guy that said, "You're interested in ministry?" I said, "Well, yeah." And he said, "Come on, I'll show you what ministry is all about." And after 4 hours of Xeroxing, he said, "This is what we do most of the time." And I mean, the training here, I was sent out from here. I made wonderful, lasting relationships. And many of you guys I see here today, and I pray for you every week at the very least, and am very thankful for this place, and pray for you more often because I'm praying for your pastor. You know, Tim and Deborah have been such great friends and really are our closest friends. I was in their wedding. Tim, Brant, our oldest son, was in the wedding. In fact, let me ask Brant and Emma and Carl to stand up. And Krista, would you stand up also? I realize Krista hasn't changed. She looks younger. Many of you took care of our kids in Sunday school, and for that I want to say I'm sorry and thank you. They were really looking forward to being here today too, so it's nice to be here as a family. My wife Krista and I, of course, she was here. She was the second child in the nursery. Chuck and Jeannie, I think she was in, wasn't she in there with your oldest? And so, anyway... So we've had this relationship for so long, Tim and Deborah, and I want you to know something about your pastor. He has been a lifeline to me. In fact, he's been there to talk me off ledges. I don't know if you ever get to the point that you're on a ledge, figuratively on a ledge, but he's been available no matter how inconvenient. I remember one night when they were living in the Pacific Northwest, I called and said, "Would you be available if I were to fly up to Portland and just talk?" I said, "I just need someone to talk to." And of course, he said, "Sure, I'll pick you up at the airport." And we met, and he picked me up. It was late. It was after church on Sunday night, and that I flew out, and we sat and talked until I have no idea what time in the morning, until finally he showed me somewhere I could crash for the night. And in the morning, Deborah, "What's he doing here?" And so then Tim told me to get a cab and go back to the airport. And no, he really didn't do that. Here's the interesting thing, though, about that, is that statistics show that pastors have very few friends. And by very few, what I mean is almost none. And we have lots of relationships and lots of acquaintances, but when it comes down to those relationships of being able to talk to each other in that way and being able to say, Tim has the freedom to call me on the phone if he ever sees something I do online or hears something or somebody tells him, to just call and say, "That was really stupid." And I'm thankful he does that daily. But I'll tell you, the statistic says we have very few friends, and this man has ruined that statistic for me, and I'm thankful for that. Deborah is just the most incredible blessing, and she is the one that keeps Tim's overly excited feet on the ground. And I'm happy about that. Tim has lived with us, in addition to working for me or with me twice, he's lived with us two different times in two different cities. And I remember my wife used to always say, Tim, let's use our inside voice now. And so, so it is, Deborah is the perfect picture. I'm sure, Deborah, you still do that. And you are the perfect picture of a great mom, a loving wife, a loving pastor. And I watch Deborah love people, and it's an awesome thing, and just the compassion she has for people. So this is the perfect pastoral couple for this place. It thrills me to be able to watch this happen and see the things God's doing, bringing just health and joy into this place. You guys sound like you're excited about being here today, are you?
Yeah.
Good, okay. So let's open our Bibles, if you would. I'd like to read a passage of Scripture to you. If you can follow along, you say, well, I don't have a Bible. Somewhere on your iPhone, there's a Bible, or if you use one of those other Androidial things, they're in there too. But Mark chapter 1 is where I want to go. Beginning in verse 4, this is leading up to the baptism of Jesus, and I'm going to give us just a very small section of this passage, and we're going to come back to it in a moment, so keep your Bibles open after we're finished here. It says in Mark chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him, and all were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll come back to that in just a couple moments. First, let me mention to you what I'd like to title this message. I'd like to call this, No Matter How You Cut It. And you'll see what that means in a few minutes when we get there. But to explain that, I want to ask, is it okay if I kind of take you on a journey that I've been through this summer? Would you walk with me on some stuff that the Lord's been processing in my heart? You okay with that? Okay, good. See, this summer has been one of reassessing my views of the Holy Spirit and making sure that they not only align with Scripture, but that they're practical and effectively applied to my everyday life. So that, in other words, I don't just want the Bible knowledge, I don't just want the excitement part of it, I want to make sure that there's a practical application. You know, it's one thing to pursue the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but if you get to the point where it's like, I found the sign, something has happened to me, you know, I'm filled with the Spirit, I speak with tongues, whatever is beginning to happen, if you stop there and don't recognize the fact that everything that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us is for the sake of practical everyday living, then you're going to miss something. It's kind of like, you know, I've never been to the Grand Canyon, flown over it, not quite as big as people say, but I imagine if I'm driving along and you load the whole family in the van and you're driving out to the Grand Canyon, you say, okay, we're going to go to the Grand Canyon. Everybody's, woo, we're so excited. Actually, they don't woo anymore. But imagine if you're driving along and then all of a sudden you come to the place that says, you know, welcome to the Grand Canyon. You go, look at it, we saw the sign, let's go home. The sign is not the destination. The sign tells you you're reaching a destination. But what's going to happen when you get to the Grand Canyon, you start hiking through it and riding a mule and scaring yourself to death on that mule trail, that's the experience of a lifetime. It's not seeing the sign. So I've been through this journey this summer to kind of figure out, how do I get this practical application? So it became clear that what it was about was pursuing more of God, allowing His Holy Spirit to have more control in my life, and discovering how to actually live out a Spirit-filled life. And when we talk about this, we're looking for ways that our life will start looking more like what God wants and less like what our flesh wants it to. And it is an unfortunate thing, even for us as believers, our flesh keeps wanting to tell us what we ought to do. It is a daily, daily battle on that. And it's learning then to live a life to its fullest potential, living taking full advantage of everything that God has for us. And it draws the distinction between a life that's dominated by the value system of the world and one that's directed by the Holy Spirit and starting to live according to a completely different set of values from the world. In fact, the Spirit-filled life actually is a life that's totally changed, and it has an entirely different set of rules to live by, a different set of standards that end up becoming the norm. In other words, there may be things that are completely fine in the midst of the world that you can live this way, but there's something about a calling and a standard that the Spirit-filled life calls us to, which is different and says, that doesn't measure up to where I want you to live. That isn't what I want to see accomplished. And Paul makes those distinctions when of how life's intended to be in Romans chapter Romans chapter 8, he says this: those who are dominated by the sinful nature, they think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting the sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. That puts a pretty important distinction there. It says, I have to live differently. I mean, this is now a matter of life and death for me. I have to learn to live according to that Spirit. And I particularly use the New Living Translation because I like the word dominated. If we are dominated by the sinful nature, you know, we sometimes think about giving in to the sinful nature or maybe I kind of lived according to it, but dominated. You don't just toy with the sinful nature. It dominates you. It controls you. Or will you be controlled by the Spirit? The world's way of thinking, the sinful nature, it drains the life right out of you. But life under control of the Holy Spirit brings peace, and it produces fullness. Anybody like that idea? Anybody say, I want the peace, I want the fullness? Most people would. So the problem is this, that there's too many ways that we limit ourselves then. There's too many things that get in the way of letting that Holy Spirit work happen inside of our lives. So this summer, I read a book by one of my favorite authors. His name's Mark Batterson. He pastors back in Washington, D.C. I don't know if you've ever heard of Mark or read any of his books. I'd recommend The Circle Maker if you're ever interested in the most compelling book about prayer. Pastor Jack's not in this service, is he? Because his would be the most compelling, of course. But Mark, you know, everything, it's only number two that we're even trying to get to, right? So. Great, great book about prayer. But I read a book this summer called The Wild Goose Chase, which I thought was kind of interesting. It actually started as we were looking for books to use this summer for a study series. And this book, it was thought-provoking for me to consider. And I realized I had to reshape things in my own life in order to truly allow some of my Spirit-filled life to affect my everyday, because there were things where I'd limited myself. And that's what this book began to go after for me. Now, the book title comes from a name that the Celtic Christians called the Holy Spirit, which was Ingada Glas, or the wild goose. And that was how the Celtic Christians would refer to the Holy Spirit. And when you think about that, it almost sounds disrespectful to refer to the Holy Spirit as the wild goose. And it was one of the reasons I was struggling the most with that book for the first couple chapters, because I thought, how could I even bring this? You know, we read a book together as a congregation each summer, and I didn't want to use that one. And frankly, I didn't use that one for that reason. We used a different one. But then, as I continued to read it, I realized it was really affecting me, because this concept wasn't disrespectful. It was something that began to show the mysterious nature they saw in the Holy Spirit. In other words, they saw him so differently. It was a picture that modern-day formalized Christianity can't get a picture of. We don't have a way to see it. So one of the things that my family has loved to do is we have always had passes to the L.A. Zoo since the kids were little, and we still have them today. We don't go as much, but I love going to the zoo. We love looking at the animals and learning about them and reading the stuff and seeing the animals do things, mostly lay around, but all the things that the animals do and finding out the distinctives between all the animals. I really enjoy that, and so we've kind of, it's been a thing. It's an Anderson thing. It might be your thing too, but we own it. It's an Anderson thing. But one of the other things that we always did, and when I say always, I mean like every week we would do this. We'd come home from church on Sunday nights when we were doing Sunday night services. The kids were smaller, and we'd come home, we'd grab something to eat, and we'd sit down in front of the TV and watch PBS's special, or the Nature Show that was on PBS. Anybody ever seen that show? I love those shows. You know, it shows animals running in the wild and catching the other one that's straying away from the herd, and it shows how they hunt and how they live and how they eat and how they breed and how they migrate and all the different things like that. I've always loved that. I got to tell you, watching an animal in the wild, when you start to see, I have no idea how they get some of the video that they do of that. It's crazy. And I don't know if we watched reruns or the same one. I know they've been doing that show for 41 years. They're still doing it. And so there's a lot of them. But I'll tell you the thing I noticed. I'd watch those animals on that show, and I'd think, hey, that's different than when I saw that animal in the zoo. I mean, it's the same animal, but something about the environment changed the wild nature of that animal. Now, I'm still not going to climb in and pet the crocodile, but it just seems different than it does when you're watching a special on it and you see the wild nature of that. So here's the picture. When the Holy Spirit was referred to as the wild goose, it didn't indicate any disrespect, but instead it showed some degree where the Holy Spirit cannot be tamed by our own desires or limited by our own domestication. And we too often want to take the Holy Spirit and put him in a cage. So the application of this is, when God gave the Holy Spirit, the intention was that we would live a life that was totally and completely directed by the Holy Spirit, like Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. But there are just too many things that try to tame the Holy Spirit in our life. Too many ways that we try and put him in a box. Too many things that become zoo cages. And all of a sudden, we start viewing the Holy Spirit as that nice animal that we get to view in the zoo, rather than that wild animal that we get to see in the wild. And the Holy Spirit wants to live in the wild, and in fact wants you and me to be drawn into the wild to live that same way. And the problem is that when we try to limit the Holy Spirit, it's not him that we limit. We're the ones that climb inside the cage. And all of a sudden, he can't use us. We might just become a fraction of what we otherwise would. So tell the person next to you, say, man, I'm ready to go on a Holy Spirit wild adventure here. So here was the thing. There were six topics that intrigued me in this particular, in this book. And they were the places where Batterson identified these cages that we lived in. I'm going to admit, every one of them, as I read through the chapter, I knew when I started the chapter what it was going to talk about. And when I got into the chapter, I realized I had no idea what it was going to talk about. And I found myself in these cages. And it was interesting. They were the cage of routine, the cage of responsibility, cage of routine, cage of assumptions, cage of guilt, cage of failure, and cage of fear. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it really made me think, where am I trapped in the cage of my own construct? Where have I been not following the Holy Spirit into the wild for a Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed adventure that he desires for me? And that question kept ringing out in my mind as I'd look at those things. Because when you go back to them, responsibility, routine, assumptions, guilt, failure, fear, I mean, some of those things don't sound so bad. Some of them actually sound good. Responsibility in and of itself, it's a good thing, right? I mean, it's great to have responsibility. It's something that should be in everyone's life, and it's always a good thing until it's not. And there are times that it's not. Suddenly, we get caged by that responsibility and not follow the Spirit on the adventure of a lifetime. In fact, Jesus addressed that when, in Luke chapter 9, it says that he went and called a man and said, come and follow me. And the man, in incredible responsibility, said this, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. You think, well, that should be a reasonable request. And Jesus, with amazing compassion, says, let the dead bury their own dead. Come and preach the kingdom of God. And it's like, whoa, Lord, what are you doing? The guy's being responsible here. Except what he was doing was utilizing responsibility for the sake of saying, not now, Lord, some other day, some other time. Why do we know that? The guy's dad wasn't dead. If his dad was dead, he wouldn't have been there that day following Jesus around listening to him. He's saying, I got things in life that I just can't leave. Let me go back and take care of those things. Then someday, Lord, I'll get to you. And when we get to that, we think, what are the places where we say, I can't follow you now, Lord? I can't go there now. I mean, responsibility is good until it becomes an excuse. The excuse that says, you know, there's an important game on today, so I can't go to church. Or the excuse that says, I got too much work to do, so I can't read my Bible. Or the excuse that says, I have to have time with my friends, so I can't be involved in that life group or that Bible study. And all those things. Man, just tell the person next to you, he's not talking about you, honest. So go ahead, just smile again. It's all right. All right. Routine's a similar crisis, because routines are good. We have to have them. They provide structure in our lives. They keep order. But what happens when the Holy Spirit wants to do something that's going to mess up your routine? And he kind of has a nature of doing that, because that's part of the adventure. It's part of life in the wild, and we cage ourselves so the Holy Spirit can't transform us, and we can't be changed. So instead of being directed by the Spirit, we become dominated by the world. And it leads to death instead of leading to life. Assumptions. We make assumptions about all the time about God. There's assumptions that you and I have when we read the Bible. Another man, a local pastor, Francis Chan, wrote a book. And in this, he's written two that have been very shaping for my in my life. And he in one of the books, he sat down and he said, what if I knew nothing about God than what he told me in his word? What if I didn't have anything when I opened the Bible to start to read? I didn't have anything else that gives me some preconceived conception of God. And literally, it changed to where he became open to the fullness of the Spirit. It changed his entire life. And so assumptions can become dangerous. Guilt. You know, there's things that come back. Sometimes guilt begins to point out stuff the Lord needs to deal with. But I actually think more often guilt is the tool that the adversary uses to bring up things that you've been forgiven for, but that he still wants to hold over your head. The amazing thing is, because God has already not only forgiven you for it, but forgotten it. And so if it gets reminded of, if you are reminded of it after you've been forgiven for it, God didn't remind you because he forgot it. And so it's not him. And so guilt begins to limit us, and failure sounds like such a bad thing. We can get consumed with the failure of our past. And there's two different kinds of failure, though. There's failure that's sin that we have to come and repent for, but then there's failure that is part of learning. Anybody play a musical instrument in here? Musical instruments? Was the first time you sat down at that piano or picked up that guitar, was it perfect? You know, Tim, you must be the best musician I know. I know you said that there were better musicians. I don't know. You know, you and Caleb should have like a guitar off or something. But no, it wasn't perfect the first time you tried it. You failed. And imagine if that failure had stopped you from moving forward. It's part of learning. Now, sin is another story. But we better learn even from our sin, to the point that we say, I'm never doing that again. And so the fact is, we can become caged by those things. And fear, you know, fear was the last on the list. And it's there's a difference between demonically charged fear that requires deliverance and just the places where we give place to fear that needs a good dose of Holy Spirit courage in order for us to walk past it. And there's we need to make the distinction in our life between that's a demon that's tormenting me, and that's a place I got to get off my chair and decide to go forward and walk through it with courage. And that's why when the Lord spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, the first thing he says to Joshua is he says, Joshua, Moses is dead. And Joshua goes, whoa, I'm in charge. And fear, you see it in the first chapter, fear starts to rise in Joshua. And three different times the Lord says, be strong and of good courage. Because we have to take that Holy Spirit advance and walk beyond those places that fear becomes a, a cage to us, and sometimes it just needs a good dose of the Holy Spirit to come and push that stuff out. So what's the application of this? I mentioned this journey that I've been on towards Spirit-filled living that has practical and effective application. How do we get out of those cages? Once I identify them, how do I find out how to get out of them? Well, here's the key. It requires us to be people who are changed by God. In other words, you can't have just a little of God. It requires us to be people who are transformed from what we were into what He intends for us to be. In other words, you're not adding Him to your life. You're turning your life over to Him so that it becomes what He wants. You know, it's not the concept, well, God is my co-pilot. If God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. You know, it's why we need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And that's an important part of our lives with the Lord. And so let's talk about that for a moment. Let's talk about the terminology in the text. You're still open to Mark chapter 1? Let's talk about the terminology in that text for a moment. The term baptism with the Holy Spirit, it was actually coined by John the Baptist. And it's when he says in verse 8, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This was at Jesus' baptism or just prior to Jesus' baptism, depends on which movie you watch, and because it's not totally clear in the text. And John was contrasting water baptism with Holy Spirit baptism. Now water baptism is the point of identifying that you were transformed from living a life according to this world's standards and you're stepping into a relationship with Christ. If you've never done that since you believe, you've never come to the place of making that statement of being water baptized, and there may be all kinds of reasons why you haven't, I got to tell you, the biggest reason that people don't is a cage of fear. And so if you've never made that decision to go get baptized in water, do it Wednesday night. Is that what you said? Wednesday night. And you're, you know, nobody's going to, right now, we're not going to raise hands, pass cards. You're responsible enough. If you've never done it, you need to do that. But that was the baptism that said, my life's been transformed. My standards have been changed. I'm living according to what God has. But John contrasted that baptism that was identifying salvation now with baptism of the Holy Spirit that was a baptism of power, a life-transforming, God's-in-control baptism. That's what it was all about. And the phrase, by the way, baptism with the Holy Spirit, which we use very regularly, that phrase isn't found many places in the Bible. It's John's term. And the importance of that needs to be understood and why it's so significant here and why that's as important as it is, because there are other places that talk about the fullness of the Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, but recognizing that it's a baptism is very important. All those things are what John was talking about when he said, he's coming who will baptize you with the Spirit. In Acts 19, Paul asked some Ephesian believers, the text indicates that they were disciples. So they were people that had committed their lives to Christ. He said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? So it indicates a distinction that this is a post-salvation point of letting the empowering of the Spirit break us free from any cages that have trapped us, that we're trapped in, and allowing then Him to shape our lives and take us on an adventure that we could never have without the power and that power in our lives. That's why Paul was asking that question there, because of the fact that there was something. They said, no, we've been baptized in the baptism of John. So he said, so you've been baptized according to your salvation. He says, now, he says, I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you that receive the fullness of the Spirit. The baptism with the Spirit says, and they all spoke with tongues. It's like the power was released on them at that point, and their lives were changed. So here's the significance in that terminology for us. It's important to understand what baptize or baptism really means, because the nuances contained within the word baptism are the key to breaking out of the cages that could keep us from letting the Holy Spirit truly transform us. So if a transformed life is the answer, it is the nuances contained in baptism that are going to break us out of those particular cages. And what the modern listener today reading the Bible doesn't get is the thing that the listener, when John is talking to them, understood very clearly on the basis of what he was saying. Because, first of all, the term for baptism always means wash. And so it's one of the words that indicates and it means to wash. Thank you for that, Dan. And there's four words in the New Testament that are used for wash. All four of them contain wash. One of them, thank you, has two different or a variety of different variations of the word, but wash is contained in all of them. And the funny thing about these four words is the first three, the difference between them has to do with what you're washing. In other words, there's a ceremonialism. That's one kind of washing. That's when you kind of wash something, but you don't. You know, we're washing something, and it's all done. It's like you haven't really washed it, but ceremonially you wash it. Another one of the words is a word for cleanse, like when you cleanse a wound. So it's kind of a deep washing that comes in to bring some point of healing. There's another one that you use, a totally different word for washing, when you're washing a fishnet. It means you're washing the stink off of something, you know. I don't know if you've ever gone fishing, but there's a lot of stink to be washed off after you go fishing, that's not why I don't do it. It's because I can't catch any fish. But the word that's translated for baptism or baptize, it still means to wash and it still means to cleanse, but there's some real significant nuances that are different that the hearer would have understood at that point that shows us what it means to allow this transforming, spirit-filled life to begin to work in us. And all of its variations, it contains the concept of full immersion. In other words, something that's completely put under the water. It's not something that's sprinkled or poured or dipped. It's put completely under the water, totally, totally immersed. I'm going to get water all over the platform, by the way. Is that right? You okay with that? I'll bring a mop in later. But when John the Baptist said that, he knew something different, and it's why those words were chosen. In other words, there's the word bapto. B-A-P-T-O is how we would spell it in English, the Greek word bapto, which literally means just to dip. So when you just dip something. But then and that's used, by the way, three different times in the New Testament, we find that Greek word. But then there's the word baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. And that word contains more than just to dip. It contains the concept of change. So it's dipped and changed. That's used 80 times in the New Testament, and that's the word that John uses right here in this passage when he's talking in this passage in Mark, because it means not only to dip, but it means what's being dipped is going to be changed into something that it's being dipped into, the way you would baptizo fabric if you were going to dye it into another color. You've heard that terminology before, but when John the Baptist said this, we have to decide, was that just an accidental use of the word? Because sometimes when we go to the cage of assumptions now, the cage of assumptions says, well, I know things about the scripture that the scripture doesn't tell me, and so I've got to apply what I know to scripture, which then limits the Holy Spirit from saying to us what he says. And frankly, people that know more about the scripture than the scripture says, they don't know as much as they think they know. And it's a dangerous place to be. And so, in fact, that's what Martin Luther was fighting at the time, that he was battling what he did that ultimately developed the Reformation for Protestant faiths. And so when John used that word, we have to ask the question, did people know what he was saying? Well, they did. And here's the reason we know. Both of those words, bapto and baptizo, are common in the midst of that language. And a couple years ago, I ran into a text that carried the meaning of, or carried both those words. It contained both of them, and it would show you the distinction in how it was used. And it was written by a doctor. It was around at the time of Jesus, so you know that it was written actually a couple hundred years before Jesus, so you know that it's something that was current. So people knew the distinction, the modern person or the contemporary person at that time knew the distinctions between those words. And it was the recipe for a pickle. That's it. It says this: in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, into boiling water, and then it should be baptizo into the vinegar solution. So both the words, both verbs used, contain the concept of immersing the vegetable into a solution. Both of them immerse it. But when you bapto that, you take it out, and all it does, it cleanses, maybe slightly opens the outside pores of that, but it's just something that prepares it. When you baptizo it or baptize it, now it is going to have its very nature changed. And when you take it out, it's no longer the vegetable. It's now a pickle. That's the picture. And this is what they're hearing when John the Baptist is talking to them. So when you take a pickle, it's not, I mean, it still looks kind of like a cucumber, except it, you know, I'm in the same shape. But when you bite into it, no matter how you bite into it, it's a pickle all the way through. And in fact, you take a knife and you slice it in half, no matter how you cut it, it is a pickle all the way through. So it was first dipped, cleansing, washing. Then it was baptized for the sake of changing, transforming, and the nature of it is different. So let's determine then, we get in these cages in our lives, and if it is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that is going to come and change us, then it's not just a little dipping that's going to happen. It's going to be when our life gets so transformed by God that we are immersed into everything that the Holy Spirit has for us, and our lives now no longer look like what they once did, like a cucumber. They now start to look like what he intends for us to be, a pickle. Tell the person next to you, it's time to get pickled with the Holy Spirit. So the purpose is to transform us totally. It's to penetrate us completely. And what that means is that there may be unnecessary junk in your life that we need to get rid of. So when our heart changes then, we come to the place that we recognize Jesus, we get baptized in water, and that baptism identifies then a change in our very nature. But then by the same token, when we come to this place of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit to have access in our lives, then we're going to live a life now that is totally transformed. So it's not just something that has gone through the ritual of dipping. It's something that has gone through the process of changing. So it's all of a sudden completely different. And now the decisions we make are based upon the fact that no matter how you cut it, you are transformed through and through, changed all the way by the power of the Spirit. And everything is completely different. And our life starts falling under the Spirit's control. Because when we are dominated by our sinful nature, it leads to death and puts us in cages. But when we are directed by the Holy Spirit, we are changed through that baptism to the point that our life is transformed. Now, we have the ability to affect change in the world around us. And so you start to see, you get the picture, the difference of that? That's the place where you and I need to be. Otherwise, we find ourselves limiting the Spirit in what he would like to do. And instead, we now have the ability to have him change us to the point we're different. You stand us next to someone that has not had that. You should be different. You say, well, I don't want to just totally stand out in the world. Then you're in a cage. You're going to stand out from the world. You live according to a different set of standards. You serve a different king. You follow a different set of guidelines. You might remember a message about 20 years ago I preached here about the passport, that I carry a passport that says I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that makes you different because you're transformed. Let's bow our hearts together. Lord, I really thank you for the fact that your word has such incredible nuances and truths in it. It's a beautiful thing, Lord. I want to thank you for the fact that the word is a word that has power, that when we allow ourselves to become immersed in it, that it literally does begin to change us and transform us. Forgive us, Lord, for the times where we've allowed ourselves to be caged because we've tried to domesticate you and we've not allowed the power of your Spirit to be at work inside of our lives. Forgive us for that, Lord. Allow us to be people that would walk now in the fullness of what you want to do in us. People that really do recognize what it means to have that baptism take place. That we are changed. Our nature is different. We will never be the same again. And I want to ask, Lord, that for any place where any of us have sat here today and listened and maybe through that list of six things have said, yeah, I can see places where that cages me a bit. Maybe we've sat here today and we've said, I haven't totally been willing to take the leap and step into what it is the Holy Spirit might have for me because it's scary. It's not within my nature. God, it's not supposed to be within our nature. It's supposed to be within your nature. And I would ask, Lord, that today you would begin to shape us and change us. I ask, Lord, that we would be people that are different because of the fact that not only have you sent your son Jesus to transform our lives, to pay a price we could never have paid on our own, to provide for us a point of reconnection with you as our Heavenly Father. Not only have you done that, but then you sent the Holy Spirit to now come in and begin to change and transform us to the point that we live according to those decisions that we made in accepting Jesus. And we now don't live our life the way we want. We live your life the way you want us to. So, Lord, I pray that that would be the case in each and every one of us today. Would you keep your eyes closed for a second, your heads bowed? I don't know if you might be here today. And maybe you've never come to the place of making the decision to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you have made that decision at some point, but there's been a lot of water under the bridge. You haven't been living for the Lord. And you'd say, you know, Pastor, I really, when it comes down to what dominates me or controls me, I don't let the Holy Spirit control me, and I'm living according to my own. I have to tell you, friend, if you are here and that's the decision, and that's where your life is, the greatest decision you could ever make would be one that would say, I would like to receive a free gift that Jesus has given to me. And that's the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of relationship with our Heavenly Father. And if you're here and you'd say, I'd like that, that would be good in my life. I just want you to know, probably most people in this room have made that decision. In fact, I'll tell you, right now we've got our heads bowed. Probably people in this room are beginning to pray for any that haven't made that decision, that the Holy Spirit would just begin to soften hearts right now. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision for Christ, or you made it at one point, but you're not living it today, then I'd like to invite you either to come home today or to make the decision to step in today. And you're saying, well, that scares me a little bit. Step out of the cage of fear. Step into what God has for you. Learn to trust. Let me ask you, how's it working on your own? Let's trust God and say, all right, Lord, I want to give you the opportunity for that. So if you're here, I want to do it this way. Everybody else's eyes are closed and heads bowed. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? My life's not right with God. I've never opened my heart to Him and received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Or maybe I did once. I'm not living it now. And if you'd say, today I want to do that, I'm going to invite you just everywhere you are. It's a large room, lots of people. But if that's you, just look up. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to agree with you today. I want to identify and raise your hand. I see you there today. Jesus is coming to be the Lord of your life. And right there, I agree with you. And I see one in the back today. Jesus is coming to be the Lord of your life. He's coming to wash away all the stuff and to transform you by the power of His Spirit. His working in you. Are there others? I agree with you right there and right there today. Jesus comes to be the Lord of your life. Anyone else that's making that decision? I agree. Right there, I see a hand. And right in the back, sir, I see you as well. And there's someone right over here. I agree with you. And today, yeah, and I agree with you, ma'am. Today, Jesus comes to be the Lord of your life. Anyone else over toward my left, your right, I agree with you, sir. Today, Jesus comes to be the Lord of your life. Anyone else that needs to make that decision, don't let me miss you. If I've missed your hand, wave at me. Don't walk out without having made the most important decision you'll ever make. So, Lord, for these now that have made that decision, I want to thank you because the raising of our hand is a point of identifying with the fact that we are repenting of our sinful nature and the way we lived, and we're reaching out, Lord, to take hold of you for the sake of what you will change and you will do inside of our lives. And I want to ask, Lord, that now you bring your salvation into each and every one of these lives and bring peace upon each one in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, that all of us would walk as people transformed by the power of your Spirit, changed in our very nature. So no longer do we represent just the vegetable we once were, but we now, Lord, are penetrated through and through like that pickle. No matter how you cut it, Lord, may we be sold out completely for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, those that looked up just a minute ago, you probably came with someone and you're thinking, you know, thanks for having everybody close their eyes because I wouldn't want anyone around me to know. Listen, there comes a point where we do have to make the declaration of what we're doing so others around us know it. So I'm going to ask you to do something when we conclude in just a minute. Over on your right, there's a room that says prayer room, and there's going to be people back there. If you made that decision, I want to invite you when everyone else heads toward the doors or when we conclude that you make your way over there and just let us have some people pray with you. We're not signing them up for a blood drive or anything, are we? No, okay. This is just to give you the tools that you need to get your life started right with Christ. You may say, well, I made that decision a bunch of times before. Then let's make it work this time, all right? So come on over here and let us do that. So whenever, and you say, well, somebody came with me. I don't want to hold them up. It's going to take 4, 5, 6 minutes or something like that. Have them come with you. It's probably the best decision they would make too. So anyway, that's up to you. Thank you for letting me be here today. Let's go and live as pickles for the Holy Spirit.
Wow. Wow. Is that right? Wow. First of all, I'm never going to look at VeggieTales the same way again. Really, what a great picture. What a great picture. I want to become a pickle in the Lord. I want to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll never, ever forget that. And I know that some of you are going to make your way over to the prayer room. That's a really good thing. We celebrate people coming to the Lord. I want to say this too. You may be thinking to yourself, hey, that experience that Pastor Doug talked about, that baptism with the Holy Spirit, that pickling, that transformation that happens, I want that. Well, first of all, somebody will pray for you for that in the prayer room too. Secondly, this. Dan doesn't even know it yet, though. Dan's in charge this Wednesday night, but I'm going to announce this and he'll get to start thinking about it. We're going to give an opportunity this Wednesday night. We're going to be talking about and giving opportunity for people to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay, right here in this room on Wednesday night. So here's what's happening. This was a word of the Lord to our church. It wasn't just a sermon. It was a word of the Lord to our church. We are now responsible to follow up with the word of the Lord, and we're going to be doing that this Wednesday night, okay? All right, hey, what a great weekend. I hope you've got plans. I hope you're barbecuing something. I hope you're hanging out with somebody you like hanging out with. I hope that the Lord continues to work in your heart as you leave this place different than when you walked in. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance to you and give you peace. God bless you. You're dismissed.